If you would open your New Testaments to the 10th and the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, and want to talk this morning a little bit about this subject, need for a good man to be saved. Let's be honest, sometimes our thinking is, well, that guy seems like he's a pretty good guy. He ought to make it to heaven. Anybody ever thought that? And when you talk to people, oftentimes that is the basis in which they perceive and speak and think. And so the purpose of this lesson is to have an impact upon my perspective. Back a couple years ago, Deborah and I were studying with a lady who came out of the Mormon church. We met her at the Strawberry Festival, and she was off in, I'll just say, some denominationalism at the time. But when she was telling us about her upbringing in the Mormon church, and she says, well, how am I supposed to know the Book of Mormon is true? And she says, well, just you pray about it until you know it's true. And she kept praying, and she kept asking that question. And that's what you just keep praying about it until your heart says it's true. And she said, you know, there's a lot of things I didn't know, but I kept remembering this passage in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Our hearts can easily be deceived. And when we think about salvation, yeah, it's really easy for people to say, well, here's what I think about it. It's all going to work out just fine. But everything I know about that comes from God in this book, because number one, it is God that I have failed and sinned against, and it is God alone who can make the way for that to be straightened out, and he has done that in Christ. And as I respond to what he provides, then things can come together. But as we think about people, oftentimes what we think about, well, he's a good man, he's okay. There was a rich ruler that said, Lord, good teacher, what must I do? And Jesus' response to that in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and 17, only one is good. And really, this man and Jesus' comments are a recognition that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that he alone is good. And so if you want to look at this passage, the need for a good man to be saved, I'll just tell you, it's only good men that are going to be saved. But they're good men who've been made that way because of the blood of Christ and what God has done so that we can be righteous with him. It is God alone who is truly good. And we have fallen short because we have sinned. And we all know passages like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it tells us there about death. It tells us that this matter of the wages of sin is death. And we have all done that. And so we are not good from that perspective and from that reality. And again, I suggest to you, that is the reality. We stand before God, and the only way that we can be reckoned righteous is by what God has provided. And so if we learn that, that will be very helpful. Here in the book of Acts this morning, in chapter 10 and chapter 11, the first half, we're going to be talking about Cornelius and his family and those that are close to him, Cornelius and the household, and it's going to be the first Gentile convert. And by Gentile convert, what I mean and what the book of Acts means is this is the first uncircumcised Gentile who is going to be able to come together to God and have salvation. But he was, as we would think about it, as a good man. Another chart or two before we go forward in that text is in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, which is hard to read in small print. But this talks about the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the Jew and the Gentile, and that they were separated. But God, in sending his son to the cross, took away the law of Moses, took away the old law, and he made the Jew and the Gentile one in Christ. And so you get down to the bottom of what he says here in verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building is fitted together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. Now, all these passages that I have on the left are some passages, and many more could be added to this, that God had planned to bless all nations, not just the Jewish people. And we would start in Genesis 12, and I'm not going to go through this list. But through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So there's much that could be said about that. But that was God's plan all along. And he brought it about in Christ Jesus at the cross. And so he could take care of sins under the first covenant, Hebrews 9:15 says, as well as those under this new covenant. What God has done is he has made a way to have salvation. There's a passage in Luke chapter 13, if you turn there briefly, Luke chapter 13. And as Jesus is going along, we're going to see this question in verse 23. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter by the narrow door. Now, he does not give a yes or no answer, but the answer is yes. There are comparatively few that are going to be saved. And you may remember, as you read this, enter by the narrow door, there's a passage we often quote back in Matthew chapter 7. Broad is the way and wide is the gate to destruction. Narrow is the way, straight is the way. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. That's the door. He talks about that here. And then he talks about, really, in the following verses, the unfaithfulness of the Jews. And in verse 26, these Jewish people are going to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets, and he will say, I will tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all ye evildoers. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God and yourselves being cast out. Now notice verse 29. And they will come from the east and west, from the north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. He here again is talking about he's bringing all nations to him to be able to have this matter of fellowship. But this question, are there few who are being saved, is a great question. And we could go to places like Acts chapter 16 where the Philippian jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that is a great sermon in and of itself. But today we're going to be talking about a man by the name of Cornelius. And it doesn't tell us in chapter 10, but chapter 11. He was a Gentile that was uncircumcised. And so you get to chapter 11 and verse 3, and it tells us that. But the story unfolds here with this man Cornelius. And I want to read a few verses. I'm going to be using my ESV here. I wanted the larger print this morning, and so that's helpful. In the book of Acts chapter 10, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. So he's a Roman roots, which is a compliment. A devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Well, that's a pretty good guy, don't you think? I mean, that's a fine description. But what we're going to see is that God's going to have something more to say about that. As we come down through here, we find that as Cornelius is praying and all, about the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in verse 3, he clearly saw a vision. An angel came to him and said, Cornelius, you send down here and get Peter. He's at Simon the Tanner's house. And so that's what he's going to be told. And it's interesting, you'll notice what happens next is Cornelius gets the message. He gets his trusted servants. He says, you get down here, you get these guys and bring them back to me right away. He responded to that, and he didn't drag his feet. This was an urgency. And so he sends down to get Peter. And when you get to verse 9, these fellows are on their journey headed to get Peter. And the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So Peter goes up about noon, and he's praying, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And what happens is, in this trance, the sky opens. I love that sound. Now, if you do that, Cale, we're going to have to. Love that sound. Thank you. The sky opens, and Peter sees in this vision, this trance, a sheet. This is some kind of we'll say like a blanket that's being let down, and there's all kinds of unclean animals that are in it. And that's what this is supposed to depict in this picture that's been drawn. And Peter was told, rise and eat. And Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean. That's not happening. And the voice in verse 15 came to him again the second time. It says, what God has made clean, do not call common. In verse 16, this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And now while Peter was inwardly perplexed, so he sees this, he gets this message, you don't call it unclean. And he says, what in the world is going on here? I'm perplexed. What's going on? And so it tells us then, in verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering this vision in his perplexity, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Go down and accompany them without hesitation. Now, you read that and you say, okay, some guys are here. You're told to follow. You go off with them. You say, that's not such a big deal. But these are uncircumcised men. These are Gentiles. They wouldn't normally do that. And yet God said, what I have called clean. You don't recognize that's the case. And so Peter goes down, talks with me, actually brings them in. The next day that they leave and they head back. Now, the places that we are talking about, I've got here in this circle, Joppa to the south and Caesarea to the north, in this circle by the Mediterranean Sea there. We find that's a bit of a journey. And this map estimates about, you know, here's a walking distance, depending on which path you take. You're talking 12, 13 hours of solid walking time. And it's about 38 miles between those two cities. And so these fellows, they're sent off. They get down there the next day. About noon, they get Peter, and they're talking about it. They stay. They talk what's going on. The next morning, they get up, and they go back. That's a lot of walking. I don't know if you've ever done any distant walking before. But I'll tell you, you walk 25 miles, that's a haul. That's a long ways. And here's some 38 miles, but it doesn't give us the exact time, but it gives us, and that was immediately, in that same day. And so this was urgent, and everybody recognized. But I'm going to bring something to your attention here. Peter still doesn't really know what's going on yet. And so when he gets here, we find down in verse 24, on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And so in verse 28, he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And so, verse 29, Peter says to Cornelius, so when I was sent for you, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. So he doesn't know what's going on yet. And so now Cornelius is going to say 4 days ago, that's when this took place and these trips have traversed, and he tells him what has happened. And so I got that message, and I sent for you at once. In verse 33, I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So they are gathered to do that, and that's exactly what he is going to do. Now, as we look at our text, we're going to see, we talked about this man Cornelius, that he's a good man. We would describe him that way. But yet, this good man Cornelius had some bad news. He needed a word to save him. When you're saved, that means you're perishing, and that's what my little blue box here is on the left. It's the word sozo. That's a good Greek word for saved. And it's got all the numbers of the passages here, and it's almost 93 times it's to save. It's you're perishing. And that was my first picture. Here's a guy, he's down, and he's under, and you know, his hand's up, and somebody's reaching down, because he's perishing. And Cornelius, if he continues like he is not the good man that we talked about in Luke just a moment ago, because no one is good like that. He had sin that needed to be dealt with. And there was this message that God gave for Cornelius to hear so that he could respond to that and have salvation and being reconciled to God. Now, what that needs to do is sink in for just a minute. And the perspective of what salvation is about. And the devil is happy to just lull us along and say, oh, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. Everything's okay. I don't really have to listen and change and grow as a Christian. Or, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, and I figure I do more good things than I do bad things, and so it's all going to come out in the wash in the end. I studied with a man back in Illinois. He's been dead several years. He was a neighbor. He wouldn't study for a long time. Finally, he did. I just built a relationship with him, and he had been a principal, superintendent of school systems. He'd been a coach for years. And long story short, he says, well, I just figure, the first time I talked to him, I just figure I've done a lot more good things than I've done bad things, and it'll all be okay. I tell you, that's a pretty common way to think, isn't it? You know what the New Testament talks about? Salvation by works. It ain't happening for anybody. And so we see this man needed this message of salvation. So here we go. In chapter 10, I've been sort of going through here, and we've been talking about Cornelius, and he gets the message to send for Peter, and Peter has this vision, and in verse 24 through 29, I came, why am I here? And we're all gathered here to hear you. Now in verse 34 and 35. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, let me ask this question. Who fears God and does what's right? Who determines what's right before the sight of God? God does. You don't. I don't. God does. And that's why Peter is here preaching, because this is God's message of salvation. And most all of us know Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to be saved. Peter is going to tell this man, we would call a good man, who still had these words whereby he could be saved. He could be redeemed from his sin and have fellowship with God, be reckoned righteous, as we talked about in our Philippians class this morning. But Peter has a new understanding about a whole bunch of things, because God revealed that. You don't call them uncommon anymore, because now whosoever will. Now, I'm not going to take time to talk about the matter of the Holy Spirit in these two texts. In fact, let me just mention a few things. I was in Africa with Phil Morgan preaching on a radio program at the university there at Jala one Sunday night. Abraham had a study he would do each Sunday night. And Abraham says, you know, I want you all go finish teaching Acts chapter 10 and on into chapter 11. So Phil and I went, and, you know, just sort of cold turkey, and we're in there as you do in those situations. And we're teaching. And one of the lights that really came on, because there's a lot said about, people have a lot to say about the Holy Spirit here. And it is a very powerful thing. I'll tell you what that's about in just a second. But when all that happens, and Peter preaches, and the Holy Spirit comes upon these uncircumcised Gentiles, and they start speaking in tongues, then what does it say at the last part of chapter 10, verse 47? Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they ask him to remain for some days. Now here's the point I'm going to make. There's a lot talked about and made about the Holy Spirit in these chapters, and that now the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit. That's a big deal, and I'll say why in just a minute. But notice what happens in chapter 11 in verse 1. Now the apostles and brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. That's how chapter 10 is summarized. Oh, it's not, oh, the Gentiles can now talk in tongues. They've got the Spirit. That is not the conclusion or the observation that was made by the disciples. Now, what's going to happen in chapter 11, after Jesus is preached, and by the way, he is the judge. It was Tom and Nicole the week before at the flea market, and some guy asked about that. Jesus is just sort of the Savior. So yeah, but he is the judge too. And this passage talks about it. He is going to judge everybody. And I said, have you ever read John chapter 5? That authority has been given to Jesus. And when all are called from the tombs and the resurrection takes place, it is Jesus who is going to be the judge. And he's going to say, depart from me. I died for you. You wouldn't listen to me. You went your own way. Depart from me. Or come, my servant. Well, here in chapter 11, as we go on, we find out that the first three verses of chapter 11 is that the word gets out, and so other people hear, other Jews hear, that Peter's gone into this house of uncircumcised folks. And basically, what they're going to say is, what in the world are you doing? And so it says in verse 2 that the party of the circumcision criticized. In verse 3, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them, and Peter began and explained it to them in order. Now, I don't have the verses up here, but I went back and looked at it again. This word in order means what we would say is in sequential order. It's the word that's used in Luke chapter 1. As Luke says, I've investigated all this about Jesus, and in a sequential way, I have laid this out. Here's the order in which this happened. And in chapter 11, the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles as Peter began to speak. You look at chapter 10, and it looks like, you know, well, just right at the end, now you want to be saved? Okay, you can have the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what chapter 11 says. When we began to speak, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, here is the significance. And here's what that is all about. And again, you and I, it's easy to discount it, but this is huge. The Holy Spirit came upon these uncircumcised Gentiles to demonstrate to the people around, to the Jews and to the Gentiles, that salvation is now here for the uncircumcised, for all people, not just the Jewish people. And as you study chapter 11, Peter's going to say the Holy Spirit fell upon them here, just like he did us at the beginning in Acts chapter 2. One of the things I'd have you note is all the way through the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 2 up to Acts chapter 10, I mean, the Holy Spirit is doing a bunch of stuff, and a lot of miracles are happening. But what Peter says here, this is exactly what John said would happen. That's what Peter says in chapter 11, back that Jesus will baptize in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit in these two passages are showing salvation is here. That's what chapter 2 says. That's the conclusion of the quoting of Old Testament prophecy of Joel. Salvation is here. In chapter 11, it's not just the Jews. Huge change. Huge change. All people can now come and be saved. There is no greater news anywhere, anytime than that. And so the explanation in order of how this all takes place, and Peter retells everything, but the time's getting away. So I want to drop down again. I said at the beginning of chapter 11, this light sort of came on to me that I was doing that radio program, is that they're not all up in a roar. All the Holy Spirit's upon the Gentiles. It said in verse 1, the Gentiles also have received the word of God. And notice how verse 18 concludes this section. And what's happened is the uncircumcised guys say, Peter, what are you doing going into the house of the uncircumcised? And Peter says, well, here's the story. This is what God told me to do, and so I did it. Who am I to refuse God? And I went and I preached, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and that they also are acceptable. And what's the concluding statement again? It's just like chapter 11 and verse 1. And when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. That is the point. Everybody needs to be saved. And in Christ, his way, all can be saved. And so, as you think about those things, as verse 18 says there of chapter 11, to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. He has granted that. That opportunity is there. And that opportunity continues, not just for the Jewish people, but for all people. But here's the question. You may be a really fine person. Your neighbors may say, hey, well, that old Tommy boy, he's just a great guy. But have you had your sins forgiven God's way? The end of chapter 10 we read just a moment ago. And what Peter at the end of that particular chapter said is, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, the Jews back in Acts 2. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. They do that. They respond. God's offered salvation. Now, for those in the audience, many of you are familiar with Mark chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 28. It's called the Great Commission, the big job. God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature or to all nations, baptizing them in Matthew's account in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to continue in all things that I've commanded you. And that's what verse 20 is of Matthew 28. You become a disciple. You respond out of that obedient faith and repentance in baptism to have sins forgiven, and you keep following Jesus, committed disciple. That's what we talked about in our Philippians study, that we press on until we hit the finish line. And in Mark's account, in Mark 16, 15 and 16, there he talks about the same message. And he says, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. That's what we're just studying about for the Gentiles. Peter's going to speak words to them whereby they could be saved. This same message that Jesus gave. But he that disbelieves, he that does not respond to that in an obedient faith, has his baptism and his discipleship, will not be saved. Does a good man need saving? You bet. Does every man need saved? You bet. And it is through Christ alone. Praise, honor, and glory to God. God does his powerful working. Colossians 2 says about that in verse 12 and 13. But we have to respond that we might be able to have redemption in Christ. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, you can either let it be made known by coming forward as we sing this song of invitation, reaching out to somebody. If you don't understand, just tap somebody on the shoulder. We'll open our Bibles and put our finger. You can read what God has said about your salvation. If you're subject, won't you come forward as we stand?